When it comes to the Christian church, believers, we've been given a handful of directives which were designed to help us to understand our religious responsibilities. For example, the church has been called to engage in the corporate or congregational worship of God. We have been directed to join together as a church family in order to sing the praises of our Savior. Not only that, but we've also been called to engage in the spiritual discipline of discipleship. We've been called to join together and receive biblical instruction. We've been called to engage in small group fellowships where we can be accountable to one another. Furthermore, we've been commissioned by Christ to go on the offensive by engaging in evangelistic endeavors. The Lord has commissioned us to go into the world and preach the gospel so that some might be saved. Finally, I'll remind you that we've been called to protect the church by defending our church against every doctrinal deceiver. Here in our study today, I want to focus on this fourth directive. And as we do, it'll help you to know that at the outset of this study that the word doctrine, as we talk about doctrinal deceivers, that word doctrine refers to any teaching regarding any topic. So when you hear the word doctrine, it just simply means teaching. In the context of the Christian church, the word doctrine refers to the teaching of biblical theology. And with that being the case, every Christian church ought to be a place of good doctrine. Every Christian church should be a place where good theology is being taught. It's sad to say, though, that there are many churches who have embraced the false teachings that come from doctrinal deceivers. Therefore, it's crucial for Christians like us to understand the value of defending the church against false doctrine. With this as our goal, we're going to spend our time today learning how to identify doctrinal deceivers so that we might be better prepared to defend the church against every false doctrine. As we make our way through our text today, we're going to see, first of all, that doctrinal deceivers, well, they're easily identified because they're constantly conning Christians. Secondly, today, we'll learn that doctrinal deceivers are easily identified because they're guilty of confessing corruption. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that doctrinal deceivers are easily identified because they're counterfeit Christs. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 John, where we find the Apostle John. He's warning his audience about doctrinal deceivers. And as you make your way to the book of 2 John, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Apostle John was writing this second epistle to the elect lady and her children. During our first study, we examined the evidence, which led us to understand that the elect lady wasn't a person, but rather the elect lady is a personification of the church. And while John began this letter by encouraging the elect lady to walk in truth and to walk in love, we now find him directing the disciples to be on the lookout or to be on guard against those who would secretly bring in destructive heresy. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at 2 John, I want to focus our attention on verse 7, because here John declares, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now here in this verse we find John. He's warning the elect lady and her children about the doctrinal deceivers who were running rampant throughout the entire world. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at the beginning of verse 7. There John tells us that many deceivers have gone out into the world. That word many, well, is translated from a Greek word which speaks of a large amount or an abundance of. And so according to John, there was this abundance of deceivers who were running rampant throughout the entire world. And listen, that's the first century. In the first century, there was an abundance of deceivers. You better believe that there's an overabundance of deceivers here in the 21st century. There is an abundance of deceivers. And just to be clear, the word deceiver was translated from a Greek word which was used to describe a person who wandered about misleading people with false doctrines. A deceiver is any person who leads people into error by pretending to be something that they aren't. And in this case, John was referring to doctrinal deceivers. Those doctrinal deceivers, well, they were those who were misleading the multitudes with their false teachings about God. And listen, this wasn't the first time that John warned his readers about the false teachers who were leading people into error. As a matter of fact, it was in his first epistle that the Apostle John encouraged his audience to be on the lookout for false prophets and liars who were leading people astray. He wanted his audience to understand that there are false prophets in the world, and there are those who are lying about God, and they're leading people astray. And listen, not only was John concerned about the deceptive doctrines of those deceivers, but we also find these warnings sprinkled all throughout the pages of the Holy Bible. But this is our focus. I'd like you to hold your place here in the book of 2 John. And turn with me now to the book of Acts. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. You see, it's in Acts 20 where we find the Apostle Paul. He's gathering together with the leaders of the church from Ephesus. And while Paul was attempting to make it back to Jerusalem before the celebration of the Pentecost, he didn't want to depart from the region of Asia without first imparting some final encouragements to those Ephesian leaders. One reason why was due to the fact that the city of Ephesus was filled with those who were opposed to the Christian church. Therefore, he had taken the time to warn them about those doctrinal deceivers who would attempt to destroy the church with all of their false doctrines. And with this background in mind, if you would look with me here at Acts chapter 20, I want to begin reading at verse 28. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Here in these verses, we find Paul reminding those believers who were given the task of leading the church there in Ephesus that it was their job to protect the flock of God from the deceivers who were without the church and within the church. There were deceivers without the church who wanted to infiltrate the church and con Christians into doctrinal deceptions. But then also he points out that there's going to be those within the church who rise up with the same goal. And though Paul had presented them with this same warning for 3 years, night and day, warning them with tears in his eyes, Paul still yet felt the need to warn them one more time about those deceivers before departing for Jerusalem. He wanted to warn them one more time before leaving about those who would attempt to run a spiritual con on the first century church. In order to further grasp the level of Paul's concern about those doctrinal deceivers, I'd like you to continue holding your place there in 2 John. But now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you turn to Ephesians 4, it'll help you to know that Paul, he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus around 62 AD. And listen, 62 AD was 3 years after he departed from the region of Asia. 3 years after he had that meeting with the leaders of Ephesus, he decided to write them a letter. And once again here in this letter, he warns them about the deceivers who were attempting to lead the first century believers astray. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 14 because here Paul declares, "We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of" what? "Deceitful plotting." Here in this verse, we find Paul once again warning the Christians there in Ephesus about the spiritual con artists who were attempting to blow Christians off course with every wind of false doctrine. And he's saying we shouldn't be children anymore who are so easily deceived by every wind of doctrine. As we add all of this up, we discover that Paul, he personally discipled those believers for 3 years, during which time he warned them day and night with tears in his eyes about deceivers. And still yet he felt it wasn't enough warning. And so before he returned to Jerusalem, he took one more opportunity to warn the leaders that deceivers were coming. And then finally, 3 years after departing, he wrote them once again and said, watch out for these tricksters. Watch out for those con artists who are going to creep in and deceive believers. Without debate, Paul was extremely concerned about the doctrinal deceivers who were attempting to con the first century church. And listen, he not only warned the leaders at the church in Ephesus, but he warned everyone. Everywhere he went, he warned the Christians to beware of doctrinal deceivers. And not only did he warn Christians, but he warned the pastors that he was raising up, like Timothy and Titus. And to prove my point, continue holding your place there in the book of 2 John, and turn with me now to Titus chapter 1. See, it's in Titus 1 where we find Paul. He's encouraging Pastor Titus to be on the lookout for doctrinal deceivers. And as we examine Paul's encouragement here found in this pastoral epistle, it'll help us to understand that Paul was actually expecting Titus to not only receive what he was telling him, but he wanted to turn around and apply these instructions there at the church in Crete by warning all the Christians there to also be on the lookout for doctrinal deceivers. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Titus chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 10 because there Paul told Titus that there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Here in these verses, we find Paul warning Pastor Titus about those deceivers who were subverting entire households, or as the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation put it, they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. From this, we can see again that Paul, much like the Apostle John, was extremely concerned about doctrinal deceivers. And it's for this reason that he was constantly encouraging Christians to be on the lookout for those spiritual con artists. And listen, not only was John and Paul concerned about the deceivers who had gone out into the world, but the Apostle Peter was also concerned about this situation. And with this as our focus, let's now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Continue holding your place there in the book of 2 John. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, I should say. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, where we find the Apostle Peter. He's writing now about false teachers, and he not only referred to their doctrines as being destructive doctrines, but he also informs his audience that the words of false teachers are just deceptive. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 1, where Peter reminded his readers that there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter. He's describing the way in which false teachers are using deceptive words in order to run a con on Christians. And while the motivation of those deceivers is based on the greed of their covetousness, the result of their deceptive ways will be swift destruction, which comes from the anger of the Lord. It's for this reason that Peter warned his audience to be on guard against every doctrinal deceiver. And listen, not only was John, Paul, and Peter committed to equipping Christians so that we can identify every doctrinal deceiver, but they were also following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus had discipled them to understand the importance of identifying false teachers. In order to prove my point, if you would turn with me now to Matthew chapter 7. And as you're making your way to Matthew 7, I want to remind you of the way in which the Lord Jesus was constantly encouraging his disciples to be on the lookout for false teachers. He was constantly rebuking the false teachers there in the first century for their false teachings. And with this as our focus, I'd like to look at the Lord's example, which is found here in Matthew chapter 7. If you would look with me at Matthew 7, verse 15. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now here in these verses we find Jesus comparing doctrinal deceivers to a wolf that dresses up in sheep's clothing with the goal of sneaking into the sheepfold. That's right, they're wolves who dress up in sheep's clothing so that they look like a sheep, so that they smell like a sheep, but the minute they open their mouth, they start howling like a wolf. They might look like sheeps and they might try to sneak in and try to blend in with us, but listen, they're ravenous wolves who are nothing more than extortioners and robbers who attempt to join a church, all with the goal of running a con on every Christian so that they can exploit us and take what they want. In light of this, there should be no doubt that the Lord Jesus wanted his church to be on the lookout for doctrinal deceivers. Now, as we consider the way in which Jesus, John, Paul, and Peter each took the time to warn us to be on the lookout for doctrinal deceivers, then doesn't it stand to reason that the wise Christian is going to take the time to examine every spiritual leader so that we might make sure that we're listening to teachers who are teaching the truth and walking in love? Doesn't it stand to reason that if Jesus, John, Paul, and Peter went out of their way to warn us about doctrinal deceivers, that we ought to then be on guard against doctrinal deceivers? It's sad to say that there are many Christians or nominal Christians in the church today who think that the word doctrine is a cuss word. And the minute you start examining someone's doctrine, they want to call you a doctrine cop. Oh, watch out for the doctrine cop. Like examining someone's theology is a bad thing. Like coming to a conclusion that someone might be a false teacher is wrong, and Jesus would never do that. Are you kidding me? Jesus did it all the time. Read the Gospels. A huge portion of the Gospels is Jesus walking around rebuking false teachers and telling his disciples that they need to do the same. You better believe that the wise Christian is going to make sure that the teachers we're listening to are teaching the truth. But the foolish Christian will disregard these warnings as if they no longer apply here in this age of enlightenment. And as a result, these believers end up being deceived by wolves in sheep's clothing who have infiltrated the church in order to run a con on every Christian. As I teach this, I can't help but to remember a video that I recently saw on YouTube. A friend of mine sent it to me, and it was Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis talking on their television show. And it just broke my heart as I watched these two men talking about the way in which they need their private planes in order to connect with God. They need private planes in order to connect with God. Are you kidding me? My heart broke as I considered the way in which these name it and claim it teachers have run a con on so many Christians. They've convinced people that if we would just send them money, that they're going to get so much more back. I can't help but to think about my poor grandmother. And one of the reasons why she was my poor grandmother is because she sent all of her money to guys like Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis, and Creflo Dollar, and the like. These men who are running a con on the church by convincing Christians that if we would just send them money, then God's going to give it back to us 100-fold. My grandma died penniless, supporting men like this so that they could have mansions and nice cars and private planes. It's sad to say that there are many of their supporters who are elderly believers who are on an extremely fixed income, and yet those poor believers are scraping by paycheck to paycheck while Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis live in luxury and care nothing about the people who have given them all that money. Based on this, it's crucial for Christians to take the time to examine every spiritual teacher, because I can go into the doctrines of Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis and Creflo Dollar and show you how they are not teaching the Bible. They are exploiting the church because they are greedy for gain. And they're twisting the scriptures to dupe people into sending them money. It's not hard to expose their teachings as false if you'll take the time to examine it and compare it to what the scriptures actually say. And yet so many Christians allow people like this to make merchandise of our faith. Therefore, we would all do well to avoid those preachers who are constantly asking for more money. There might be a day when the Lord calls you to another church. Maybe you have to move out of town, or maybe the Lord is calling you to go somewhere else. If you go into that church and you see a pastor banging the pulpit asking for money every single Sunday, don't ever go back. Turn around and leave. I don't care if it's a building program. I don't care what it is. If they're constantly in your pocket asking for more money, they're greedy for gain. Turn around and leave, and don't ever go back. If you ever see me up here every Sunday asking for more money, more money, more money, then just know there's something wrong with me. I'm not here as a hireling, and I praise God for those who support this church financially. But you'll never see me up here fleecing the sheep, begging for more because we've got this program and that program. Look, God's going to provide wherever he guides. And we can believe that. We need to examine the confession of faith of every single spiritual teacher. We need to examine their doctrines to make sure it lines up with Scripture. And we need to make sure that they're not greedy for gain. This brings us to our second point, because listen, doctrinal deceivers are not only attempting to run a con on every Christian, but they're also guilty of confessing corruption. Now, with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn back to the book of 2 John, where we find the Apostle John exposing the corrupt confession of doctrinal deceivers. And with this as our focus again, look with me there at verse 7. There in verse 7, John again declares, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." Now, I want to stop right here because I want to take a moment to consider the false confession of every doctrinal deceiver. And we should first begin by taking some time to define what the good confession is. I should first point out that the word confession found there in verse 7, well, it was translated from a Greek word, which in this context speaks of a profession of faith, by which a person declares openly that they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to John, a good confession of faith is based on the proclamation that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This was exactly what the Apostle John was writing about in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, when he declared, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Now, in order to understand what John meant here, I should remind you that it was in the first chapter of his gospel account where John gave us greater insight into what it means that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He gave us more insight in the first chapter of his gospel what this good confession of faith is all about by helping his audience to understand that the Word, which was with God and was God, eventually became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, based on that, we can see that the good confession of faith is based on a belief that Jesus Christ is the physical incarnation of God the Son. In other words, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which means that Jesus Christ is the physical incarnation of the Word of God. Based on this, we can conclude that those who will not confess that Jesus is God incarnate, well, they're simultaneously going to make a bad confession, whatever that confession is. If they're not going to say that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, then whatever their confession is, it's wrong, and it's false doctrine. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in the beginning of verse 7. There, John declares, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Now, from this we can see that John wasn't about to waste his time with this long laundry list of all the different heresies that could possibly be introduced by doctrinal deceivers. This is a very short book. I would even call it a postcard, if you will. So he doesn't get into this big long list of all the different deceptions that people might introduce. He doesn't list all of the ways in which a false teacher might twist the doctrine of Jesus' incarnation. No, he simply simplifies the issue by telling us that doctrinal deceivers do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Or in other words, false teachers are going to deny the deity of Jesus with some sort of corrupt confession, regardless of the package it comes in. One reason why I say this is based on the fact that the Greek word translated deceiver, well, it can also refer to a person who's attempting to cause corruption. Someone who causes or introduces deception is causing corruption of a teaching. Therefore, the person who attempts to deceive another by rejecting the deity of Jesus Christ, well, they're simultaneously presenting a corrupt confession regardless of the doctrinal details of that confession. In other words, a person is either making the good confession of faith that Jesus Christ is God the Son, or they're making a corrupt confession which denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, unlike John, I do want to take a little bit of time just to list a few of the ways in which doctrinal deceivers will deny the deity of Christ with a corrupt confession of faith. One way can be seen in any religious system that claims that Jesus is a good prophet, but not God incarnate. For example, there are the Muslims. The Muslims believe that Jesus was a good prophet, but they don't believe that he was God incarnate. There are some New Age religions out there who make similar claims that he was a great teacher, but not God incarnate. Then there are those who believe that Jesus is a God, but not the Almighty God. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. They believe that he is a God, but not Almighty God. Again, that's denying the deity of Jesus Christ, because they're making Jesus a God, but just a little bit lesser of a God than Almighty God. Finally, there are those who claim that Jesus is the special offspring of God and Mary. Like the Father and Mary had some sort of physical relationship and Jesus was their baby. Like the Mormons teach this. They're denying the deity of Jesus Christ by making him a creation of God the Father. Sadly, there are many, many people who have embraced these corrupt confessions. Many, many people who have embraced the teachings of those doctrinal deceivers who would introduce these kinds of doctrines. And what's even worse is that this is just a scratch of the surface of all of the ways in which doctrinal deceivers are denying the deity of Jesus Christ. But regardless of the exact brand of deception, it's important to understand that there's one solution for all of those deceptions. It was introduced by the Lord's brother, whose name was Jude. He presented us with that singular solution. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to hold your place here in 2 John and turn with me to the right just a few pages to the little epistle of Jude. If you arrive in the book of Revelation, you've gone too far. But as you make your way to the book of Jude, I want to point out that we find the Lord's brother here in this book encouraging his audience to defend the faith against those who are denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And with this as our focus, look with me here at Jude chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 3. There Jude declared, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in these verses, we not only find Jude encouraging every believer to identify the doctrinal deceivers as those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, but he also goes on to exhort them to earnestly contend for the faith. And notice there in verse 3, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Christian, listen. The faith has been delivered. The theology that we need is found in the Holy Scriptures. We don't need another testament. We don't need another prophet to come along and give us more information. We just don't. We just simply need to earnestly contend for the faith which has been delivered to the saints. And the reason why is because there's going to be deceivers who creep into the church with covetousness in an attempt to exploit us. And so Jude exhorts us to earnestly contend against those false teachers. The words earnestly contend, they were translated from one Greek word which was used of those who would struggle and strive in order to overcome dangers and difficulties. Jude's telling us to struggle and strive against false teachers. He's challenging us to engage in the good fight of faith against those who would secretly bring in destructive heresies. And one way that we do this is by first identifying them and then exposing the corrupt confessions made by doctrinal deceivers. That's right, we've been called to contend earnestly for the faith by exposing the wolves in sheep's clothing who have crept in unnoticed. And it's sad to say that a lot of Christians get upset when you start naming names. When you start saying, this guy's a false teacher, or that gal's a false teacher. Oh, you're not supposed to be naming names. Well, yeah, I am. And we all should. If we find someone that's a false teacher within Christian circles, we ought to expose them. And yeah, we ought to call them out by name if they're teaching heresy. In order to do this, we need to take the time to examine their confession of faith. We need to examine the confession of faith of every spiritual teacher so that we can determine whether or not they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and whether or not their doctrines line up with the theology of God's word. Now, this brings us to our third point because, listen, doctrinal deceivers are not only conning Christians, and doctrinal deceivers are not only guilty of confessing corruption, but doctrinal deceivers are also pointing people to a counterfeit Christ. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn back to the book of 2 John, where we find the Apostle John. He's helping his audience to understand how false teachers are pointing to a false Jesus. If you would look with me again there at verse 7. There John declares, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Here in the final portion of this verse, we find John, he's referring to every doctrinal deceiver as being an antichrist. In order to understand what John was saying, I should first take a moment to remind you that there's a big difference between the antichrist, who will eventually rise up and lead the world into a time of tribulation. There's a big difference between the antichrist and the doctrinal deceivers who John refers to here as being antichrists. In order to grasp the difference here, if you would hold your place here in the book of 2 John, and let's turn back one book to 1 John. I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. You see, it's in 1 John 2 where John presents us with this distinction, and he wants to help us to understand that there is the antichrist, but then there's many antichrists. If you would look with me there at 1 John chapter 2, we'll focus on verse 18. There at verse 18, John declares, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Now here in this verse, we find John drawing a distinction between the Antichrist, who we'll later learn about in the book of Revelation, and the many antichrists who have come and are currently spreading their doctrinal deceptions. And seeing how John was focused on the latter group, then this is the group that I want us to focus on here in this study today. With this group of antichrists in view, continue holding your place there in 2 John and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. See us here in 1 John 4 where we find the Apostle John. He's continuing to describe these antichrists and the spirit who is leading them. If you would look with me there at 1 John 4, beginning at verse 1. Here John declares, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world." Now, here in these verses, we find John, he's helping us to understand that the Spirit of God will always lead a person to confess a belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. At the same time, the spirit of the Antichrist will always lead unbelievers to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And listen, the unbeliever who begins to espouse the doctrinal deceptions that come from the spirit of the Antichrist, well, they've also become doctrinal deceivers who are themselves Antichrists. Any doctrinal deceiver who is being led by the spirit of the Antichrist is an Antichrist. Now, it'll help us to know that the word Antichrist is translated from a Greek word which is actually made up of two root words, the first being anti and the second Christos. The word Christos, or Christ as it's translated into English, this is the Greek word which was used to identify Jesus as being our anointed Messiah. Also, the word anti, well, it simply means opposed to or against. Therefore, the Greek word antichrist literally means against the anointed Messiah or opposed to Christ. And you better believe that every doctrinal deceiver is opposed to Jesus Christ. Every doctrinal deceiver, any person who would come here and attempt to present us with something that is in conflict with the scriptures, they are opposed to our Savior, Jesus Christ. At the same time, I should also point out that the Greek word anti, it not only means opposed to or against, but it can also be rendered instead of or in place of. It could speak of a substitute. In this sense, the Greek word antichrist refers to someone who is here in place of or as a substitute for Jesus Christ. And with that being the case, doctrinal deceivers, the ones that John is referring to here as antichrists, they are in one sense attempting to be a substitute for Jesus Christ. They're here to assume the place of Christ in our lives. And in order to explain what I mean, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 24. And as you make your way to Matthew 24, I should point out that the false teachers who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, well, as they come along and they present their teachings, they're simultaneously expecting you to place their false teachings above the truths of God's word. You see, when these doctrinal deceivers come along, what they want you to do is listen to their teaching rather than compare their teaching to the scriptures. The minute you want to compare the scriptures to what they're telling you, they'll just tell you, no, you don't need to do that. You're just supposed to take their teaching and place it next to or even above the word of God. In this way, they're actually attempting to usurp the authority of Christ in our lives. They expect us to look to them to tell us how we should understand God. And in that sense, they want to take the place of Christ in our lives. Therefore, they're antichrists in place of Christ. There are many doctrinal deceivers who would never admit that they're attempting to try to take the place of Christ in our life. At the same time, though, there are many who have no problem saying, "Yeah, I'm Christ." That's right, there are many who come along and try to tell us that they are Jesus Christ. For example, members of the Unification Church, they believed that their leader, Sun Myung-moon, was the Messiah, and they believed that he was the second coming of Christ. Then there was the founder of People's Temple, which was led by a man named Jim Jones. Jones duped his followers into believing that he was the reincarnation of Jesus. Marshall Applewhite, David Koresh, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda also claimed to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. All those guys wanted us to believe that they were Jesus Christ. And this is just a scratch of the surface of the doctrinal deceivers who have claimed to be the return of Jesus Christ or the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, or they wanted us to believe that they were here in place of Jesus Christ. It's also interesting to note that the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church is known as Vicarius Christi, or the Vicar of Christ. What's even more interesting than that is that this Latin title is actually synonymous with the Greek Antichristos, or Antichrist. In this sense, this title, which has been given to the Pope, this title is making the claim that the person who possesses the position of Pope is here in place of the Christ. He's the Vicarius Christi, or the Vicar of Christ, or the Antichrist. They don't believe that he's here in opposition to Christ, but rather here assuming the role of Christ for us. To prove my point, it's for this reason that the doctrines which are introduced by the Pope are placed on the same level as Scripture. Why? Because he's the Vicar of Christ, according to Roman Catholic theology. And so they believe that his words are equal to the Word. Therefore, he would have us to believe that he is the Vicar of Christ in place of Christ, or, as John puts it, Antichrist. Now, with all of this in mind, whether someone wouldn't want us to think that they're the Antichrist, but is usurping the authority by putting their teachings above Christ, or whether someone's claiming to be Christ, or regardless of what they're actually saying, if they're introducing doctrinal deceptions, then they're attempting to take the role of Christ in our lives. And with that being the case, we should consider what Jesus said about these very guys. If you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 24, let's focus on verse 4 there, where the Lord Jesus declares, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Or in other words, hey, this is something that you could potentially be deceived about, and you might want to really examine this, right? So take heed, be on guard here, that no one deceives you. And then Jesus says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's warning his disciples about the doctrinal deceptions which were about to come upon the earth. And according to Jesus here, there would be many deceivers who would come in his name. Many deceivers who would come along and say, "Yeah, I'm the Christ. Follow me." This has certainly been the case, as many doctrinal deceivers have come along and deceived many people. But not only should we be on the lookout for those who are claiming to be Christ, but we should also be on the lookout for those who would say, hey, there's the Christ, let's go follow him. As a matter of fact, let's skip down the page there to Matthew 24, verse 23. There at verse 23, Jesus went on to declare, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." See, I've told you beforehand. "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Here in these verses, we find Jesus encouraging his audience to beware of all the doctrinal deceivers who come along and encourage us to follow after those counterfeit Christs who are leading people astray with even signs and wonders. There's going to be those who come along working miracles, doing incredible things, claiming to be the Christ. Then there's going to be followers of those people who say, we found the Christ, here he is. Well, unless he came from the skies with lightning, it ain't him. There's going to be counterfeit Christs, though, who come with an attempt to deceive us, even working miracles. They want to lead us astray. And they want us to embrace their false teachings. But listen, they're nothing more than doctrinal deceivers who John calls antichrists. They're counterfeit Christs. That being the case, I would encourage every Christian to take the time to examine every spiritual leader. It's sad to say, though, that many Christians are quick to accept the teachings of a teacher simply because they're popular. Simply because they're heard on Christian radio, or their books are sold in the Christian bookstores. And everyone on Facebook says it's a great book and it's awesome and it's a great band and let's listen to them. Jesus said, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. I don't care if all of your Christian friends love a teacher. If they're teaching false doctrines, it doesn't matter how popular they are. They're a doctrinal deceiver, period. And it's sad to say that too many Christians are way too quick to accept the teachings of a teacher just because they're popular. Let's not be those Christians. Listen, I myself am of the opinion that if it's popular, it's probably wrong. You laugh, but I'm dead serious. The minute I see something gain a whole bunch of popularity within Christian circles, it's instantly suspect in my mind. Now, it might be great. It might be fine. But I'm going to check it out first. I'm not just going to take your word for it, and you shouldn't take my word for it. But the more popular something is, the more suspect it is in my mind. Whether it's a Christian band or a Christian teacher or whatever the case, a movie, instantly suspect. What's wrong with this? And then I go look at it, and I go examine it, and I go compare it to Scripture. Before I jump on the bandwagon. Don't just jump on bandwagons. Because that's all Christians are doing this day and age. They jump from this bandwagon to that bandwagon. And whatever's popular and whatever wind of doctrine. And let's just be careful. Paul, Peter, John, Jesus. All the authors of the Bible warned us that there's going to be doctrinal deceivers who want to deceive us. And lead us astray. They weren't just filling up pages so that we have a bunch of books to read. These are real warnings. And we would do well to heed those warnings. And the reason why is because doctrinal deceivers are here and they're conning Christians. Doctrinal deceivers are here and they're confessing corruption. Doctrinal deceivers are here, and they're counterfeit Christs. And while you might think that you would never fall for false doctrines of doctrinal deceivers, I would remind you that Jesus went out of his way to warn us that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Is it possible to deceive the elect? The answer is yes, if you allow the deception into your heart. If you don't take the time to examine the statement of faith and the teachings of these teachers, then yeah, it's possible to deceive even the elect. Remember, Peter himself got caught up in the teachings of the Judaizers while he was there in Galatia. It's possible to deceive the elect if the elect forgets that the Bible holds the truth, and we must compare every doctrine to the theology of Holy Scripture. We need to examine the doctrines of every spiritual teacher in order to avoid the deceptions of doctrinal deceivers. And not only that, but we must also make it our job to help other Christians avoid those doctrinal deceptions. You see, I examine everything before I accept it Anytime I see people trying to be spiritual leaders, I examine what they believe. For me, because I don't want to be deceived. For my family, because I don't want my wife being deceived. And for this church, because I don't want you being deceived. And we would all do well to take that on as a responsibility. We have the religious responsibility of together examining every spiritual teacher. Let's examine every sheep to make sure that we hear, bah, and not, aroo. We don't want any wolves in here, do we? But that's all of our responsibility. So rather than sitting back and allowing our church to slip into a state of deception, let's do our best to identify every doctrinal deceiver so that we can defend the integrity of this church against those who would lead us away from the good doctrine of biblical truth. Let's pray.